And here we go. Good morning. Or should I say top of the morning to you? I don't know if you guys, when you're at home, if you're clapping along with that intro music, but they do in here. And today we had two different beats going. It was fun. We were rhythmically challenged in the house. Good morning. I'm so glad that you're with us on this beautiful Sunday morning. And this is Faith Foundations. And I am not Pastor Terry. She has just gotten back from Australia. And what I am so grateful, I heard so many people today around the ministry, or all this last week or 2 weeks that she's been gone, talking about how much of an honor it is to know that she's out there preparing the way for Brother Copeland and getting prayer teams going, because Brother Copeland's coming to Australia in just a few months. And so we're so proud of our pastors, both, aren't we? Yes. Both of them, amen. And what a wonderful work that she was doing there. And I've heard nothing but great reports. And it's just an honor to fill in and pinch hit for her. And so how's your weekend been? Your weekend good? Anybody weebled at all? If you have no idea what that is. If you were here Wednesday, you know what that is. But if you weren't here, go back and watch Wednesday. And you'll know what I'm talking about. So we're going to get into the word today. She's going to come back and finish up in the book of Jude. And I'm going to piggyback off of something. I was going to talk about, and we'll see, an end time parable of the Lord, because that's what started this whole teaching, was talking about the time and the season and the age that we live in. And so I want to address something, though, because I'm the one that gets a lot of the email and comments and all from you out there that watch us around the world from the top to the bottom, all the way around the middle. And so as I was reading things this week, I thought, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I had this ready, and I thought, the Holy Spirit started doing some stuff. So let's just pray, and I'll figure out which way to go. Is that all right? Yeah. Father, we bless you, and we thank you, we honor you, we magnify you, we lift your name up. Your name has been lifted up far above all the heavens. Oh, sir, we bless you. We honor you. We magnify you. We glorify you. Come on, pray with me. Help me out. We magnify you. You are great and greatly to be praised. We dedicate ourselves in this day to you and your service. We ask you to wash us in the word today. Reveal yourself to us. Teach us your ways. We give you praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. We'll never be the same in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody that's in agreement always says, so be it, amen, right? All right. She has been talking about the book of Jude line upon line, verse by verse. Now, a little bit of history. Jude was written probably 60-something A.D., just prior to the destruction of the temple. I'm rounding those numbers off in Jerusalem. He's going to write a really nice letter and then ends up changing his mind and writing a warning. Most theologians believe he wrote the warning after reading 2 Peter. Some theologians argue that 2 Peter was written after Jude because Peter read Jude's letter. Doesn't matter. They're piggybacking off of each other on this. Peter, in 2 Peter, that's his last writings. This is right before he will be crucified and killed. And Peter is not the same Peter that he was in the garden when he cut the dude's ear off, Malchus' ear. He's not the same guy that rebuked the Lord. He's grown up. He's matured spiritually. And that's what this class is all about, right? That's what this service is all about. And so many of you are here because you want to grow up. And the way to overcome sin is to grow up. Well, first, two parts. Get saved, and you've overcome it. You've overcome it right then, right? You overcame it because you believed in him, and he's the one that overcame it. And two, as you grow and mature, it becomes less of a stronghold in your life, okay? And so Jude changes his message after reading 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter is Peter's last writings, where he has matured spiritually to some things. And they're both concerned about some things. And Paul is concerned as well about false teachers that have come into the churches. And the threat was very, very real. What Jude, Peter, Paul have all warned us about happened. You understand what they were warning us about happened? The false teachers took us into a historical period known as the Dark Ages. And for nearly 1,000 years, the gospel was locked up in monasteries. And there's some positive that came out of that, but we entered those things. The major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the major difference. The Holy Spirit was around during the First Testament, but his operation was different on specific times and specific people, not every one of us. Can you imagine what the enemy forces must feel like to know that the Holy Spirit is open to everybody? I mean, he can pop up in front of him, behind him, on either side of him, above him and beneath him. I mean, you know what I'm saying? No, not beneath him, because he's beneath us. Caught myself. Don't write that email. You had to stop, didn't you? You're ready to write that email. So I want to address something today as I get going. We are under a new dispensation, and it's the Holy Spirit empowering every believer. So we needed some instruction, and this is what all of these books that we're learning about are instructing us to do, how to operate in this new anointing. I'll be so blunt to say this, that legalism, what Paul was warning about, the legalism actually took down the Jerusalem church by 70 AD. There were two camps that were happening. And I think we're seeing the same thing today. I think it's interesting that at the end of the age, we're seeing the exact same thing that was happening at the beginning of the age. I'm going to go on the record and let you know something. You know that I believe in faith. I wouldn't be teaching right here, right now, if I'm not a faith guy. But I am absolutely a grace guy. And you know that. Anybody that's been around me very long, you know that. That was I had an encounter with the Lord. He gave me an assignment, and that's part of my assignment. And so I am an absolutely a grace guy. Now, here's what I want to address. I've gotten many one-on-one conversations, people walking up to me. I've gotten many emails from people. Pastor Greg, what's your take on what's being taught in faith foundations and in other things with you being a grace guy? Well, first of all, I have no problem with anything that's been taught. We're saying the same thing. We may be saying it differently, but we are saying the exact same things. Jude is saying the same thing Paul's saying. And Peter, there is no discrepancy, because once you start down that path, guys, church, listen to me. Once you start down that path, that's the division. And there can be no division. There can be no strife. Faith people, you can't be after grace people. Grace people, you can't be after faith people. Come on. Right? We're one body. And this is what the enemy loves to do. And so I feel like impressed. This is why I felt very impressed and strong to talk about just for a little bit. Is that okay? There were two extremes, one legalistic, the Judaizers with Paul, and the one that Jude is warning about, that take grace to an extreme, saying I can do anything, the Gnostics, okay? It's a very Greek philosophy that mixes Greek philosophy with scripture. It's this philosophy: the flesh is bad and my spirit is good, so therefore it doesn't matter what I do in my flesh. Yes, it does. It will affect your witness. It'll affect your anointing. Dale, they're looking at me in that tone of voice today. John reminded the Christians that once you've been saved, they're not to continue living in sin. 1 John 3. Jesus reminded us of that all the time. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he said something very crazy to her. You need to go back and watch Wednesday night. He said, go and sin no more. Are you kidding me? How many of you think she did it? Nobody wants to raise their hand. Some are like, looking to see if anybody's looking at them if they raise their hand. See, once you've died to the sin in your baptism into Christ, Romans chapter 6, So we walk in a newness of life, okay? We're talking about your spirit man here. This is why Paul needs to expound on faith by grace or grace by faith, and James and Peter and Jude need to teach and warn as well. They're not at odds with one another. They're saying the same thing. Now listen to me, to different audiences. You always have to figure out who it's being written to and what are they saying and all that, right? So we seem to have the same type of struggle today. And I don't believe it's coincidental, guys, like I said just a moment ago, that it's happening at the end of the age as it did at the beginning of the age. We are right at the end of the age. We are the last of the last days. The last days started in the upper room at Pentecost. No, it didn't. Yes, it did. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. When the Holy Spirit came rushing into this planet, filling every believer, that was the beginning of the last days.
That's right.
And now you live at the end, the last of those last days. I truly believe that. I'm not going into it today. I'm still studying it out. But I believe we're on a countdown clock right now.
Amen.
Amen. Seriously. So have you ever heard a minister say, well, that's the Old Testament, it's been replaced by the New Testament, so the Old Testament is not for us today? Not true. There's two false teachings about the Old Testament, or the First Testament is what I call it. That the Old Testament is another name for the law, that's not true. There's also pre-law in the Old Testament. The law is in the Old Testament, but I would submit to you today that the law is also in the New Testament. Because these two dispensations are traveling. Remember when I drew on the board the timelines? These two are traveling simultaneously. And when the time that would the age of the Gentile be fulfilled, the Gentile is out of here, will be sent from the room, and the law is still in effect. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you still are under the law. That's the standard. If you don't have a Savior. But I have a Savior who didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Right? So they coexist. I'm going to teach you something today that maybe you've not heard before. The two coexist together perfectly. It's not that they can't coexist. They do coexist. You may want to say they don't coexist, but they're coexisting right now. They're both here. Jesus said to the Father, he said this, your word is truth. Your word, what word was he talking about right there? Think about this now. This is Jesus saying to the Father, thy word is truth. Is he talking about the book of Romans? The book of Romans hasn't been written when he said that. Now, it had been written in the heart of the Father, but it hadn't been penned yet. Book of Matthew hadn't been written yet. So when he says thy word is truth, what's he talking about? I just heard sacred cows tip all across the fruited plain. Did you hear that sound? That's what that sounded. That little bump you felt in the earth. It's all those cows hitting at one time. The Bible that Jesus preached from. The Bible that Paul preached from. Oh, man. Did you feel the second bump right there? The ones I didn't get on the first tip, I got on the second tip. And it wasn't King James English. I weebled somebody right there. It wasn't. It was in even a different language. It was Hebrew. It was Greek as well. There was a Greek Septuagint. Stay with me, right? So it was in both of those languages. The problem comes when we view the Old and the New Testament, or the First and the Second Testament, as competing with one another. They're not competing with one another. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not competing with one another. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's not competing. I don't know why we have to do that. Well, I'm a New Testament gospel red letter believer. Good for you. I've read a lot of Torah scrolls. There wasn't any red letters in the Torah scroll, but that's all I'm saying about that, and I'm just going to keep moving right along. Thank you very much. God gave both of these things to us, right? They were never meant to compete, but they were meant to complete and complement each other. They complement each other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Isn't that good? So let me just help you with something. Spring fulfills winter. Adulthood fulfills childhood. Is that right?
Yes.
Summer fulfills spring. And summer lasts too long for this guy. I don't do hot. And I live in Texas. I'm going to talk to the Father someday. No, I won't either. I'm grateful for where I'm at. But winter, then fall, then fulfills summer. You see it? This is the natural order of things. So the New Testament, this new covenant that we have, fulfills that old covenant, that first covenant. You can't see it as competing. I'll go so far to say this, can't see it as even better, even though Scripture says it's a better covenant established on better promises. Or new and improved, extra crispy or original. My rival high school, when I was a kid, they always referred, because there was Putnam City and Putnam City West and then Putnam City North. They couldn't get creative, so we just did West and North. But the original school called themselves Original, and we made t-shirts that said extra crispy. So. I don't know what that has to do with anything. But some people say that the times change, and so because the times do change. But because the times change, that we need to change, that the word needs to change, that things need to adapt. Matter of fact, Brother Copeland talked about this very thing. Let me show you a little video clip from him. We'll come back and pick this up in just a second. Watch this.
Let me make a statement to you. The man or woman that lives by faith, real Bible faith, never, ever has to change their lifestyle because of the times. We're not tied to the times. Amen. And if we're living and walking by faith in our life, the times are tied to us. Amen. Now, whatever it is, the economy, we're citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. We live in this kingdom. This book, the Bible, is the constitution of our government.
Amen.
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 That's who we are. And that's what we do. We're in the kingdom of God now, not after you die and go to heaven. If you're not in the kingdom of God now, when you die, you're not going to heaven. Amen.
Hey, there you go. The times, we don't change for the times. The times change with us. The whole earth is groaning to see the sons of God be made manifest. You understand this planet is crying out for the sons of the Master to just act like it. And that's what Jude's talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. It's us learning to live in this dispensation that we live in. And so the Old Testament's not been done away with. Come on. Grace didn't do away with these things. It fulfilled these things. And that's all accessed by faith. The problem, I'm going to say it again, the problem comes when we view the Old and New Testaments as competing with one another, and they don't compete with one another. Right? Jesus said, your word is truth. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. And I mentioned to you that spring fulfills winter, right? Adulthood fulfills childhood. The entire book of this new covenant, after the Gospels and the historical book of Acts, all of those letters to the churches, what Pastor Terry is breaking down for us, verse by verse, is to get us to grow up and to mature so that the world can see Jesus made manifest, not in one body, but bodies all over the planet. All right? Doesn't destroy it. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi is a transitional book, transitioning into a new age. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. That's an Old Testament prophet, a promise. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, when is that written? What side of the ledger is that on? That's in the First Testament, yes? Or what we call the Old Testament. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Pastor, at any time, if you want to jump in, I'm making it available to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's saying the same thing as Malachi, isn't it? Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
Because in Malachi it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And here it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he Lord? Then we're talking about the same thing, aren't we? One is saying that in the Old Testament, one is saying that in the New Testament. So it looks to me like they're complementing one another, doesn't it? God let us know under both covenants that he cannot and he will not change. The way you have to see these dispensations is like this. We have in the United States, let me make it for the United States here. We have one constitution. We've had the same constitution for, 200 some plus years? I don't know the date right off the top of my head. Somebody will ask Google in here, and you'll tell me in just a minute. But we've had the same constitution all of these years, but we've had 45 different presidents. Now, each president, they probably should be very strict toward the constitution, but not all of them are. Some of them take certain liberties with that same constitution. Is that correct? And so they govern differently using the same governing principle. But they're using the same constitution. We've got some things in the constitution, you know, that one amendment that did away with alcohol. It's still in there, but there's now an amendment to it. But we never took it out. It reminds me a lot of scripture. There's some things that are in here. That other things have been written to. I mean, there's some story of some people's lives that they left the ugly stuff in there.
Yeah. Hello.
And sometimes we need to leave some ugly stuff around so that it just reminds us of mistakes we made as a people to not do that again. Correct? But if you tear everything down that you did wrong and cover it up, then the next generations won't know that we did something wrong. Talking about statues, leave them alone. I mean, we're not venerating those people. It's a reminder to us we made a mistake right there.
That's right.
I'm talking about slavery. Because a characteristic of God is emphasized in one section of the word is not a reason to think that's his attitude in all things. He's governing the same, but differently. Jesus stopped when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to who? The poor. Who else? To do what else? Recovery sight to the blind, all right? He closed the book. He closed the book of Isaiah, that Torah scroll. He rolled it up, handed it back before the day of vengeance of our Lord. That is not yet, that was not right then, that's to come. That day will come. You and I that are believers won't see that. Now, our works will be judged, and every work that was of the flesh will be burned up. You won't be. Some folk won't have nothing but their foundation of faith. Everything else will be burned up. But they're in the kingdom.
Amen.
Well, that's a good news thing.
Yeah.
Amen? And that's not the goal. The goal is to have rewards. This is why we do works. Not to make us righteous.
That's right.
But to do the work of the one who sent us, to do rewards. This is why, come on now, guys, this is why we repent of works of the flesh,
yes.
Born again believers. Now, if you've never been a born again believer, you need to repent in general to become a believer. But we repent of works of the flesh so that they're not brought up and burned up at that seat of Christ. See what I mean? Because once something is repented of and forgiven, it's to be remembered no more. So a work of the flesh, even though I'm a believer, a work of the flesh will be burned up. Paul teaches extensively about this. You guys are looking at me, half the room in a real funny tone of voice. Example, husband, I know nobody in this church has ever done this. Husband and wife, on their way to church, get into a assertive communication with one another. We rode separately, so we're not with one another. Assertive communication with one another. They're getting a fight with each other. Now, I know nobody here, probably nobody watching us, but you know those people in that other church. They do that all. I'm joking. So they get there. The wife repents of it. She goes, Lord, I'm so sorry. We shouldn't have been like that. I ask you to forgive me of that. That's not who I am. That's unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit will never condemn you. He will convict you. It's a total difference. I never could figure it out. And I finally figured it out. You know what the difference is? Conviction is different than condemnation. Condemnation will attack you personally. No, I don't like that green tie he's wearing. He's ugly. I wish he'd do this. You're bad. You're a horrible person. See, every time you try to open your mouth, you do the wrong. Every time you know what I'm saying, it belittles you. Condemnation will belittle you and pull you down. You're the problem. Come on now, right? You're a bad person. You're dumb. You're stupid. Whatever somebody said to you. And excuse me. A lot of times we'll hang on to those words that somebody said to us 20, 30 years ago.
Yes.
And just let it eat at you. And it begins to build and begins to build and begins to build. Condemnation will always pull you down. Conviction will always lift you up. You're better than that.
Yes.
Come on, Greg. You're better than that. That's no way to speak to your family. You know that.
Yes.
That's not who you are.
Come on.
See the difference? That's the way the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Greg, I've redeemed you from that. You know you're free from that.
That's right.
You're better than that. See what I mean?
Right.
Now it's a very simple thing to make an adjustment.
Yeah.
When you learn to realize it. When I'm getting the other, you're just horrible, you're this, you're that, the other, then I know where that source is coming from. Oh, well. Did you get anything out of that?
Yeah.
So the wife repents of that. I'm better than that. Conviction hits. She repents. The husband does not. She gives $5 in the offering out of a joyful heart. He gives 20. Still in that same attitude. Still in that attitude. He gives more. She gives less. Hers is gold, silver, precious jewels seen as the Lord. His is wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah.
Even though he gave more. Because it was the attitude of the heart. You see the difference? So if he doesn't ever take care of that, 1 John 1:9, thank you very much. If he doesn't ever take care of that, he's still in heaven. He's still the righteousness of God. That's just a carnal work. It's a work of the flesh that will be burned up.
Wow, come on, that's good stuff.
Right? Hers will not be burned up. That'll be a little nugget. It'll be refined. You're exactly right. Can you see that? So it's not punitive for us. So Because a characteristic of God is emphasized in one section of the word is not a reason to think that that's his attitude on all subjects. God's grace was and always has been his emphasis and his strongest characteristic. Always. I'm going to show it to you. Can I do that? I don't think I'm going to get to the end time thing I wanted to talk about, but we had to hit this. And faith always has been the means of salvation. Pleasing him in the daily walk of a believer has always been important to him. I ask people all the time in Bible school, usually at the first of the semester, in Old Testament, were people in the Old Testament saved? What do you think? Usually some, I got Bible students in here saying yes. Most of the time they'll say no, and then some will say yes, and they'll say, how were they saved? And some will say, by keeping the law. And I go, no, the scripture says no man is justified by the law. Some will say, by the sacrifices, in the blood of bulls and goats saves no one. Come on. So how were they saved? They were saved the exact same way you were. By faith. Through grace. Noah says this. Noah found grace in God's sight.
Oh, that's good stuff. Yeah.
So there's grace in the First Testament.
Yeah.
Abraham believed in the Lord. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. So there's grace and faith in the First Testament. Come on, guys. Both of those guys lived before the law. Oh, well, there you go then. There wasn't any after Moses came. Really? Moses, Joshua, David found grace in God's sight and were justified by God by faith. David hosted the Holy Spirit his entire reign as a king. To the point that the word says this, in the last days I'll restore the tabernacle of David. That's you. Because here's what the deal was with David. The Holy Spirit, the Ark of the Covenant, was not locked up in a box in a temple building. And it wasn't at some dude's house somewhere else. He brought it back. And he made a mistake bringing it back, but he made a correction. Right? He makes a correction. They get the ark back. He says, we need the presence of God. In other words, I want my church back, is what David's saying. We need the presence of God. And so they bring the ark back, and he builds a tent around it, a tabernacle. Anybody could walk up. Do you understand that the tabernacle of Moses, that type of stuff, was still standing out in the desert, but the ark was with David? Because he said, I don't want to ever be away from your presence. He brought the presence to him, to the people. And here's the thing. Jew and Gentile alike had access to that tent. It's a very much a type and shadow of what was to come in the church age. He instituted music, praise and worship. In the worship or around the ark in the presence of God. He instituted music. Thank you, David. Amen. And I mean, they sang and they praised 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He hosted the Spirit of God prior to the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. In the First Testament, under the law. Isn't that something? So these heroes, those guys all lived under the law. The prophets too, including Jeremiah and Isaiah, spoke of their faith in the Lord. And they lived during the time of the law. So if keeping the law was God's plan for salvation in the Old Testament, then no one was saved. We know that, right? Romans chapter 3. Let me read you this. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it was there for. That's the purpose of it right there. So that you would realize, I need a Savior. Therefore, we conclude verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The deeds that we do now for Jesus are not law. They're motivated by grace and love. This is why we have to work together in this. This is why Jude and Paul are saying the same things. This is why Pastor Terry and Pastor Greg are saying the same things.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
This is why her warnings to us from the book of Jude are vitally important for this age that we live in. What I just played for you from Brother Copeland is vitally important, church. We don't change for the times, because the word does not change. We represent Jesus. We speak Jesus. We preach Jesus. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. In Acts 15, this thing was all coming to a head. Peter said, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither of our fathers," who's their fathers? Old Testament. "Nor we," New Testament, "were able to bear." The thing that we have to do is not put a yoke on believers, especially babies. Right? This is why this class is so important. This is what we're all about. Growing up. When you grow up, you have less struggle with sin. I'm serious. When you were a baby, I talked on this Wednesday night. When you were a child, when you were young, you fell down a lot. You may not remember it, but you did. Do you expect children today, toddlers, do you expect a toddler to fall down? I watched it in the back hallway this morning. I saw a little one running around back there and a parent doing this thing. Yeah. Have you ever done this thing? Huh? Even before they're ready, you get them to grip your little fingers and you're holding them right like this, right? You're already getting them to walk. That's what we're supposed to do. Do you remember Brother Copeland's word for 2019? You older ones, it's time for you to now start grabbing these little guys by the fingers and walking them forward. That's what we're doing today. Hallelujah. So we expect them to fall, yes? But we get back up. That's what I was talking about when I did this. Weebles. We're weebles. We wobble, but we don't fall down. Come on, when the enemy hits you, he hits you. Things happen. We get that. But we don't fall down. We don't stay down. That's Hebrews chapter 11, that heroes of faith, every single one of them, boom, pop right back up. Weebles wobble, but we don't fall down. That's us. That's what I've become. That's my new thing for this year. I didn't see that one, Pastor George. I wasn't expecting that one, but look at here. I'm still up. I had more weeble. What are those little things that people send you on the email? Emojis. Yeah, little things all week long after that Wednesday night. And that's okay. I'll take that. But listen, I'm not going to stay down. Now, here's the thing. As an adult, when I'm walking along as an adult and I fall down, it's a little shocking. I don't expect to fall down. Do you agree? You don't expect. You become surprised if you fall down. Right? Have any of you, the reason I say it is the other day it happened to me. I was walking in the house, I was going up the stairs, and I did one of these things. Have you done that? And both boys were right behind me. And it started. Teenage boys. "Wow, Dad, you all right? You had a little too much cranberry juice, or what's the... Your hair's white. You're getting a little old there. You're losing your balance. What's going on?" I mean, it started up. "Oh, I can still take you. Keep talking." Now, I don't know if I can or not, but I wasn't going to let them know that. I might could get one of them. If they ganged up, I don't know. Are they here watching this? Okay, we're good. But have you ever done that and you trip and it surprises you? Yeah. Or you trip over a line on the road? I don't know what. Just something, you know. And it surprises you, doesn't it? That's the way it should be as a mature believer. When you do sin, it should be surprising. You're like, whoa, weeble. I have 1 John 1:9. I'm taking care of that. We're going to get rid of that thing right now. It should be a shock when you fall. And there's a point you can get to. It tells us over and over and over in our covenant. You can get to a place where you will not fall. Glory to God. Hey, I'm telling you, I get excited about this stuff. The message that Israel took to the world was not the law. Listen to me now. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which began by repentance. You want proof? Jonah, the evangelist of Jonah, took the gospel to Nineveh, a Gentile city. And people from all over, from the king down to the peasants in the streets, repented before the Lord. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 12 even. And were justified and spared from destruction. Jonah didn't want to do that. Remember? Lord, I know what you're going to do. Listen to that. I know what you're going to do. I know your character. I know what you're about. You're going to save them all. And I don't want these people saved. Oh, we're like that too. I don't want that group of people saved. Jonah. Jonah took the gospel to Nineveh and they believed the gospel. You can go to the book of Jonah chapter 3, in particular in verse 5, and look at that. The gospel existed before the church and has always been the message of salvation, emphasizing faith toward the Lord, faith in Jesus. Abraham looked forward to that day and believed, and it was accounted unto him. It was on credit. Yeah. Jesus went and preached to all those people in purgatory and took captivity captive. They believed when he personally preached to them and he took them out of there. Amen. Amen? Yeah. From Genesis to Revelation, there is one gospel, and it's glorious, and it's the good news. Matter of fact, it's the too good to be true news. The report is even called the gospel. Isaiah in redemption, in the redemption chapter of Isaiah 53, he begins his message with, "Who has believed our report? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who's believed our report? In Romans, Paul calls it the report as well. The gospel we believe is what was preached in the First Testament as well as the New Testament. They became believers by faith, looking forward. We're believers by faith, looking backward to a finished work, what's already been done. That's the difference. And the difference is the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all of us. Glory to God. This is why, and many people are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Woo! Something just rose up in me about that. Something just rose up in my spirit about that. The Holy Spirit, help me get that back. If he didn't come to destroy the law, here's the deal. If I'm living by faith, that's it. Thank you. Thank you. If I'm living by faith in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, the greater one on the inside of me, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, if I'm living by faith in Jesus, I am fulfilling the law every day. I didn't say destroying it. I said fulfilling it because he fulfilled it. So if I'm in him, I'm doing that daily. My God. That rose up in my spirit. That's good. The gospel was preached in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3 and the scripture foreseeing. Listen to this, Galatians 3:8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. When did he do that? In the Old Testament. The same gospel you heard is the same gospel Abraham heard. It's the good news, the message of salvation. Good news, glad tidings in Isaiah 52. As far as God's plan for the believer to please him, it's always been by faith. Hebrews 11 describes the life that pleased the Lord throughout the Old Testament. It says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he comes to God, must believe that he is. When I have my faith in him, when I'm believing that he is, I'm not going to sink walking on the water. Come on now. When something in life hits you during the week, if you're believing in him and who he is, then he has the ability to get me out of this. I got myself into it, but I need some help getting out. And he'll get me out. Correct? And now I'm going to repent of getting myself in this. Come on. Make some adjustments to not be in that situation again. My God. The heroes of faith are mentioned who existed before and during the law. Do you understand that? Faith saves, and faith in the life of a believer is the only means of pleasing God after you're saved. It's impossible to please him, right? Without it. And so we do this by faith. My life is pleasing to God by faith. Not based upon my works. Because if I'm trying to please God based upon my works, I will be in condemnation. Anybody vow to read the Bible this year, so much per day, per year? Please don't raise your hand, because I don't want you to get under condemnation, because I was going to ask you, how's that working out? We're in March. How's that working out? Did you miss any? See, that's the legalistic wheel that we'll get on. We put ourselves on it, the hamster wheel. Well, Brother Copeland reads his Bible 20 hours a day. And if you want his power, then you got to read it 21 hours a day. And the minute you don't read it an hour, the enemy will say, see, that's why you got a flat tire. So you got it. Yeah, you ran over a nail. That's why. Not because you didn't read. Come on. But do you understand that? That's what the enemy does to you. Faith saves, and faith in the life of believers is the only means of pleasing him after you're saved. He has never been a God who saved the heathen by works or was pleased only by the works of a believer. Faith and faith only is what pleases God. So can grace and law coexist? The answer is yes. The work of Jesus on the cross and the introduction of the church and the dispensation of grace did not destroy the law but fulfilled it. If the law was destroyed, they still must coexist. All right? Grace is never excuse for lawlessness. This is what Jude's talking about. And the daily operation of grace continues to fulfill the law in the lives as it did in Jesus' life. You were fulfilled. You have fulfilled the law of faith in Jesus every day. Okay? Even before there was law in the garden. Do you understand there was law in the garden?
Yes.
I got hundreds of trees. I don't know how many trees. Thousands of trees. These are the yes trees, and that is the no tree.
That's right.
Law. That was a Weeble moment for somebody right there. Seriously, there are thousands of yes trees, one no tree. That was the law. And it was first. This law was first fulfilled in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's then fulfilled in the life of the believer who walks in the Spirit. Are you in Christ? Then you're fulfilling the law. I don't think you fully caught that. If you're in Christ, how many of you are in Christ? Then you are fulfilling the law right now. By faith, through the Spirit, every day. You don't change for the times change for you. It doesn't work the other way around, guys. You can't discover God's love by trying to be righteous, and you can't become righteous by trying to be righteous. You're righteous because of him. All right? You can only become righteous by accepting his grace, his display of love through your faith. Amen? Well, I got through the things I felt like we needed to talk about. And I didn't get into this end time parable that Jesus spoke about, but that was for another time. Did you learn anything today in this? This is who we are. We're both. Come on, let's praise him. Stand up with me. Let's praise him. Let's thank him. That I'm not under that. I'm fulfilling that. And you need to see yourself every day as fulfilling the law in your life. There's therefore nothing condemning you, nothing holding you back from the promises of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, we'll be back with Pastor George, and Jesse Duplantis in just a minute.